Good morning, everyone. It's amazing how God works. My name is Judy. Well, you saw the name up there, Judy Barrett. It's amazing how God works. That very passage, I had no discussion with Pastor Nathan about what I'm talking about. He just asked me to talk. And those passages there, those words right there, and other words. Can you hear me? You kind of.
Yes.
The mic's not on.
I don't know about the mic, but we can hear you.
Well, some people on this side, you can hear. Okay. Some people had a quizzical look on their face. It's amazing how he works, because the book of Isaiah, chapter 40 through the end, which I think is 66, were the chapters that had the greatest impact on my life in terms of my transformation and healing and renewal. And so those words were very familiar. So that's God there. And I would urge you when you go home to read out of those chapters. God has a lot of stuff. This way in Isaiah, you find you will mount up with wings like eagles. You will run and not be weary. You will walk and not faint. Where he says, don't worry about men and what people are going to say about you or what, because they're like grass and they fade away. And just some amazing stuff in there. So thank God for that. Let me pray, please. Dear Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit right now will just overshadow me and fill me and let me speak the words that you want me to say. I know what you have done for me, Lord, but the people in front of me do not know. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that whatever you want to impart to them, dear God, in terms of your healing and your grace and your mercy, that you would speak through me and use me, dear God, as your humble servant today. Amen. I can't go through my whole life story in this little bit of time. I'm not even going to try. So I'll just take a snippet of it and try to share a part of it. But I came, and I'm going to start like right in my midlife or so. And I was always in church. I was always a churchgoer. Grew up in the church and spent a lot of time going to church and hearing the word of God. But I reached a point in my life where I got so jaded, so burnt out, so tired, so worn out. And I was like, if this is all it is, God, then take me out of here. Take me. I will stop going to church or whatever it is. But I want more. I want more than what I'm getting right now. So I came to 1999, January 1st, 1999, with that in mind, that I am tired, I am worn out, and I have nothing more. And I read a devotional that morning, and it started with the verse in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4, and it says, "We will be glad and rejoice in thee." It says, "Let January," and then the writer said, "Let January open with joy in the Lord, and December closed with gladness in Jesus." And I thought to myself, Lord, I need some joy. I really need some joy. I'm at a place where there is no joy. I have no joy at this point. And so I was stressed out financially, mentally, physically, emotionally, everywhere. My money wasn't right coming in the home. The income was starting to become unstable. I wanted to leave what I was doing. For like 15 years, I cared for children, foster care children in my home. And I was just at the point where I was burnt out in doing that. And I felt there was a transition coming up. It was also the year that my daughter was going to be going away to college, and I felt I needed to be doing some more to have more of income to help. So I needed to transition out of what I was doing, get another job, try to let my housing, which I needed to let the lease coincide with when I would move, and all kind of mess. So I was just worn out. And all the things that I was considering, I was just feeling drained and burned out emotionally and spiritually, mentally, and in every way. And physically, I was not well. I was just at the point where I was starting to develop diabetes. I was 50 pounds heavier than I was now. And the pressure was just there, and I was just ready to explode. So that's how we started January. And January 27 is my birthday. So it was not a happy birthday when it rolled around. And I was 43 at the time. Stop trying to calculate my age. I know you're trying to do it. But I was just feeling it. And I wrote in my journal, and I'm just going to read directly from it. And my journal for that year says, the same thing I had been saying about my daughter, and what I wanted to impress on my daughter regarding God's will. And I had a passage that I had written about Romans 12, 1 and 2 that says, God's will is good. And if it's good, it's something that's the best thing for you. When your parent tell you how the medicine is good, that means it's the best thing for you at this time. Hopefully. It says it's perfect and you can't improve on it. And it also says it's acceptable. That means you're really going to like his will. And I'm thinking and wondering, have I been in God's will up to this point in my life? Why doesn't it feel like it's good and acceptable and perfect right now? Why am I feeling so jaded and so empty? And it says, I look back on the last 15 years. Sometimes I wonder if I was really in God's will. Most of the years that I spent working with the children have been difficult years. And I wondered if these years were good years. And I questioned God about that with good in quotations. And as I questioned him, and I doubt whether or not his will was good for me. What he wanted for me was really a good thing. He answered me directly. I heard Charles Stanley on the radio. And his passage on the radio, just like within moments of me questioning and asking that, was Psalm 34, verse 10. And it says, no good thing will he withhold from them who love him. And I was blown away from that. And he went on and talked about how the good things in life is not necessarily a nice house, living in a nice neighborhood, having a nice job, and all of that material stuff that we think of. In God's economy, a good thing can be sometimes bad. And sometimes those things that we think are bad, but they're good in God's sight, that's what he uses to keep us in his will, or to bring us back to him. And that's what he uses to change us and to make us more like him. And so that's what he uses to fulfill his purposes in us. So it may not be nice, it may not be sweet and enjoyable, but in God's point of view, those negative things in our lives are sometimes a good thing. And what I need to do is to trust God and submit to him. I need to be steadfast and believe in him for all the good things of my life, and that they will ultimately be for my good and for his glory. So that's where I was at that point. But getting into that kind of mindset is a process. It's not just reading again, oh yeah, everything is good and fine, I'm okay. It's a process, and we go through things. We go through difficult things at times. And I share that to say that as I thought about my life and what got me to the point of why I was feeling like that, and God had been working on me even in 2 years prior to that to pinpoint exactly what my issue was, at least some of my issues. And one of the things he kept saying to me as I keep going through 1999, he keep reminding me that I needed, there's a passage in Isaiah that says we need to go back and review the past and look at it. But there's also a passage that says you need to let go of the past and move on. So you got to know when to let go and when to look back, you know. So there's times when we need to look back in order to go forward. So he had me looking back, recently facing some of my early childhood issues. I had been in a class that I was taking trying to do an addictions counseling certificate, and I had to take group therapy. And they really had us in group therapy. And part of some of the issue that came up for me and for many other people in that group was the issue of childhood sexual abuse. And that was an issue for me that I never addressed. And that was really the first time I started looking at it and the impact it had on my life. I never forgot that it happened, but I never really looked at it in terms of how it impacted my life. And I see people in the group dealing with it, addressing it, and, you know, I joined in, and 1999, I was 43, and that was the first time I ever told my mom anything about it. I was silent for all those years because childhood sexual abuse is an issue that silences you if you let it. It takes away your voice. You feel powerless. And if it's not addressed. And the funny thing about it was I've always, in my working years after college, all my job has been with children who were in the system, or because I worked as a child care worker in a home. So my job was always with kids, and majority of them, a lot of them, had childhood sexual abuse issues. But I never really applied the issue to me. I just felt like I was fine. I was blind. I was in denial to whatever, how it might have impacted my life. So as I started dealing with that, God says to me, one of the things he said in terms of what I had to deal with, he said, face the pain. And many of us have, some of you sitting right here have those issues. But there might be other issues that play out in your life. It's not just that. You got your own stuff. We're all broken folks. And it's very few of us that leave childhood and get into adulthood and don't have something that we have to deal with. Something that has happened. So consider what your brokenness is, what area in which you were hurt. And think about, have you left that behind or are you still carrying it around? So he says to me, face the pain. Stop minimizing the issue. Stop acting like it didn't happen. Stop ignoring it. Stop excusing it. Deal with the pain, because if you don't deal with the pain, your pain is going to deal with you. It's going to deal with you, and it's going to deal with you in ugly ways. When we think about the addictions that meant some of us have, sexual addictions, gambling, food addictions, can't be in relationships and criminal behaviors that we engage in because we think we have to provide for ourselves, so we have to go steal if we have to get it. Whatever the issues are, we result to drug dependency, alcohol dependency, and so on. That's because there's a pain there that you're trying to hide, you're trying to mask. And God says, face the pain and deal with it. But we don't want to deal with it. So we carry those things along still going on in life until we get to a point where we have to pray. One of the things that helped me as I dealt with this is the serenity prayer. Because I look back and I many of you can memorize that. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. And I kept praying that prayer. God, I need your courage. I agree with you. There's something not right here. And I don't want to keep going on like this. I'd rather not go on. I think during that time, I had to keep going because I had responsibilities I had to care for. But I think I was functionally depressed. You know, you can be functionally an alcoholic, functional alcoholic. You can be functionally, you can be walking around and going through life, but yet there's a level of depression that just goes over you. And James 5, verse 16 is another verse where he says, confess your sins to one another and be healed. Confess your sins. You agree with God, first of all, God, yes, there is pain, there is hurt, there is something going on that's not right, that needs to be corrected. And then you confess it to one another. Change takes place in community. And I didn't want to be in community with anybody. I was always in church and doing everything, but as far as the close kind of community where you have to open and expose yourself, I avoided that. I didn't want it because I was fine. I was okay. I can handle it. But he says, confess your sins, pray for one another, and be healed. And it still stands. That Bible verse still stands. If you're sitting here with pain, one of the best therapy, the best way is through confession and confessing it to God, confessing it to someone else. Don't, not just anybody, let God lead you to who you need to. Because not everybody can handle your pain or your story and handle it well. So you don't need to be going to just any and anybody. And you will find healing. And that's one of the things I thank God for Edgewood for. Because I'm from Philadelphia. I lived in Philadelphia 30, 40 something years. And in one church, really. And, but I never got as raw as I'm getting with you now with, in that church. Because it wasn't something that they encouraged the openness and acceptance of you and say, look, we're here. We're not going to judge you. We love you, we care for you, and so on. And I feel that here. You know what brought me here to Edgewood, by the way? Halloween, trick-or-treat. They had a function out there, and I brought the raindrops, my four little grandkids, and we've been coming back ever since. And it hasn't been a trick, it's been a treat. So we've been coming back. And so my thing in bringing that up, lean on God's unconditional love. You can go to God and confess because his love is unconditional for you. And he will find you the people that you need to go to and confess your hurts and your failures to them in an unconditional loving environment. So, you know, because if you don't deal, I said already, if you don't deal with the pain will deal with you. It's going to manifest itself in various ways. And so we talk about that. Don't worry, I'm not going through all of these papers. I just didn't have the time to concise it, so I just brought what I had. Now, the thing, in confessing your sin, you're breaking the silence. That's the other thing he says to do, break the silence. Confession means you're breaking the silence. That thing that was a monster and hanging over your head is no longer has that power over you that it used to have. It's no longer there. You have freedom from that. You know, you're not hiding anymore. You now have a voice. I now gave voice to that little girl inside of me and spoke up for her. And in so doing, I can participate in my own healing. And you replace the lies. There are certain lies that I believe about that, why I kept that quiet, that Satan will just put over you and say, no, you can't expose yourself like that. You can't tell anyone that that happened to you. You have to hide that. You have to hide this. God says, expose it. Expose it. Don't be silent about it anymore, because in breaking the silence, it's part of God's plan for healing for you. And once he heals you, he wants to use you. So that might have been some of the bad things, but God says it's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's not good that they did this and that, but God says I can use that for good, for my glory. And for my kingdom. So he began a work of healing in me and still is doing it, because there's still parts of it that I haven't taken care of. But thank God, again, through Edgewood, I came down and they started a group. And from that group, I'm involved in a group called Celebrate Recovery. And if any of you want to know more about it or go with us, there's like three of us that goes on a regular basis to Celebrate Recovery to deal with some of these issues that you might have that's underlying. So that's part of what happened for me. Because in having those issues, and then you bring them on into adult, it causes certain behaviors in your life as an adult. Because you're continuing certain behaviors based on what, you know, happened to you, the thoughts you had about you, you're worthless, you're no good, nobody will love me like this, and all kind of things. And you carry that on, and you approach relationships with that background in mind. And God says, it's time to let it go. It's time to move on. There's a certain point in your life where you have to say, it no longer serves me anymore to keep going on in these behaviors that I had that was to insulate me and to hide me from the pain. It's not working anymore. So you need to let it go and go on to something else. And so I'm going to, that year, 1999, too, and for like several years, like 3 or 4 years in a row, there was a car accident in my life. And God says, Satan is trying to wipe you out before you're done doing what I want you to do. I got a plan and a purpose for you. One of those accidents involved my daughter. And we were out in Colorado, just went to one of James Dobson's Focus on the Family conference before she went off to college. And a drunk driver T-boned the rental car and totaled the car. We were seen in the hospital, but thank God we had injuries, but we weren't. We were able to fly back home. But I just saw my life and hers. I said, God, you left me for a reason. You left me here for a reason. It's time to deal with issues so I can live a life. Because if he was to take me out then, I would not be standing in front of him and said, I have done my best with the life that you have given me. And I thanked him for that. And I'm going to fast forward. I'm going to skip out a whole bunch of stuff. Another time, if Nathan will ever have me up here again, I might go through some of that. But I'm going to fast forward because we carry our pain all through life, and if we don't deal with it, we are hurting people who hurt others. Because if you have it in there and you're hurting, you have nothing to give but hurt to other people. And some of it is intentional, some of it is not intentional. We just hurt people because we got a lot of hurt inside and we haven't addressed the issues, so we don't mature like we should in order to take care of the business of parenting and of growing up and doing what we need to do. So we make mistakes and we fail in certain areas. And because I'm still here alive and my most of the people I care for, they're still alive, it's not always fatal. But sometimes that failure is fatal. One of the things that came out of me parenting, foster parenting, and I adopted a child. And she was with us from she was 4 months, two months old. 2 months old, lived with my mom. My mom lived with us and was a foster parent, officially my mom's foster parent, but we both were in the home, so we parented her together, and then I adopted her. And so she's there growing up, and I had a difficult time with her, very difficult time. And God showed me eventually a lot of the stuff as she became a teenager were stuff that we're carrying over, and that's necessarily things that I had done to her. But in terms of her not being abandoned and rejected by her birth parents. So we went through all her stuff, a whole lot of things. She was not well, a lot of psychiatric hospitalizations and a lot of problems with her, very difficult. And God taught me a lot through her life, through using her. So we come to November 1, 2012, and here I am praying for her. She had left my home. She had a baby while she was still with me, and then she had a second baby and left and was out there. Not a good situation, and I was just spending so much time, so much energy running after her, trying to fix her, which is not necessarily because I don't deal with my issues. I think I got to fix everybody, and I'm running after the wrong thing and doing the wrong thing. But my other daughter, she's here too. She lived here in Atlanta, and I wanted to transition here and come down here. The one up there, she didn't want to come down. Danielle, hers her name. She didn't want to come down. And I'm like, you're not doing anything with your life. Let's go. I'm leaving. If you want to come, or whatever. But she refused. On November 1st, I'm reading a devotions again. And my question mark over this part of it is, it's all good with question marks. Let's come back to where God said it's all good. So here I am. For the last 2 years, I've been studying the book of the life of Abraham and studying on that book. And around this time in November 2012, I'm in the part of Abraham's life where Abraham had to go up and sacrifice his son on the mountain. And I'm just so excited about that and say, yes, Lord, I want to be a woman of faith and I will give up anything you ask me to give up and let it go. And I read with Abraham, with God, Abraham had, right before we got to that, Abraham had to get rid of one of his son that he had, not with his wife, but his wife had convinced him, go have this son, and he's going to be the one that God said he's going to give me. So they had this son, and it caused a lot of conflict in the house, a lot of problems, and they had to let the boy go. So they let him go, and he was so conflicted about it. And God says to Abraham in Genesis 21, he says, Abraham was so distressed, but God says, sent him away. And God said, Abraham, do not be distressed any longer. I will take care of the boy and his mother. And then the mother of that boy, she went off and was out in the wilderness with the boy. And she was distressed and very upset. And God said to her, I will take care of you and your offspring. I will take care of you and your child. And lo and behold, Genesis 22 says, sometime later, God tested Abraham again. So God tests is always in proportion to our faith. If God had tested me in certain ways before I was ready, I would have failed the test. But he says sometime later. So it's always in our lives where God knows what's going on in our life, and there'll be a sometime later in our life. When God knows you are ready for a test, he will bring that test into your life sometime later. So never think that he's asking you to do something that you can't handle. If he sends it to you, he will send you through it. Because he says, I will take you through the valley. Through. That means you're going to come out on the other side. So God, he always tests us in proportion to our faith. Because he knows what we can handle. So that was November 1st, that whole week and so on, I was testing that. Lo and behold, on November 4th, I got a call. My daughter was in the hospital. As a matter of fact, she texted me while I was in church, saying she thinks she has the flu, and she went in the hospital. I had seen her earlier that week. But she went in the hospital on November 4th. And November 4th, 5, 6, 7, 3 days. And here I am in my mind, 3-day journey. Same like Abraham. God's going to take us through it. He's going to take me up there. I'm going to have to say, God, she's yours. He's going to give her back to me. She didn't make it out of the hospital. November 7th, she was gone. So I'm asking God, what? Why didn't this test work out the same way it did for Abraham? That's not right. That's not fair. How could she be gone like that? And it was just it was hard. It was hard to feel the weight of all of it in just 3 days, just 3-day turnaround. She got sick and you know, massive kidney failure and liver failure. And she was gone. And it was like, okay, I'm still waiting. She's there. And they say, pull the plug. But I know you're going to raise her up. Just like when you tell Abraham to hold his hand out. But I know you're going to raise her back up before I have to give the okay to pull the plug. Never happened. Never happened. She was gone. But the thing about it, on October 30th, I wrote a prayer on her behalf. I said, Lord, I want my daughter to drink from the fountain. She'll never be thirsty again. Because she's running around drinking from dirty fountains and eating off a dirty plate. So many know we do that when we don't take care of business. We go around and go eat. We ain't supposed to eat. We go have lifestyles and behaviors and do things we're not supposed to do. Be because we're so hungry. And we think that that thing we're going after is what we really want. And then it doesn't fill us. And then when it doesn't fill us, we keep eating again and eating again. And eating the wrong thing. Drinking from dirty cistern. And God said, it's time to stop. Start facing your pain so you can stop doing that. I have a table prepared for you with all kind of foods on it. Why are you eating dirty food? Why are you engaging in behaviors that are not right, that are dysfunctional, that does not please me? And I created you and I made you for myself and for my glory. Why are you behaving like that? But with this test, God enabled me to draw on His grace. God reminded me that He will not take me to any test anywhere. He will not ask me to go anywhere where He cannot protect me and take care of me. And it says the will of God will not take you where the grace of God cannot protect you. And then what came to mind too that keep helping me is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And God keep using that to help me, to keep me in the right path, to keep my mind from going crazy. Because of course, because I had all that difficulty with her, Satan is going to throw in stuff in there. Did you do the best you could? And try to make you feel guilty. Did you do this? Did you do that? But God is able to keep, and He said, don't waste time. Don't waste time on that. That's done. It's past. It's gone. Let me see where I am. So let me read you something out of this. How much time do I have? Am I time up? 5 minutes? How am I going to wrap this up in 5 minutes? Okay. What I got. What I got from Abraham's life that I wrote down. That to experience the God-filled life, I must lay down my most precious possession. To know God as Abraham did requires sacrifice and obedience. To pursue the magnificent obsession, which is God Himself, and to receive all that He has for me, I must be willing to let go. This is what I'm writing on the morning before my daughter died. She didn't die yet. She was still in the hospital. And this is what God is leading me to write. It says, God tests His children, and His purpose is to strengthen our faith and to draw out the good. God knows when I can handle the test, and He sends it that He sends my way. He knows what my faith can bear, and He will not test me beyond what I can handle. He will carry me when I am weak and tired. So I put Danielle on the altar, Lord. I give her back to You. My heart is breaking, and this is painful, but I have the promises of God. He is sovereign. He can do what He wants, when He wants, and how He wants. God is good. And God just says, worship. Many times in Abram's life, as he came to something in his life, to a crossroads in his life, you find him worshiping God. And God says, just worship me. Yes, your heart is breaking. Yes, it's difficult. But worship me. You need to know that I am still God. You need to make my presence and who I am loom larger than the issues that you're facing. Because so many times we make the issues that we're facing be bigger than God. And God says, no, I need to be bigger. You need to magnify me. In Jamaica, they said, big up God, big Him up, make Him big, make Him loom larger than what you're going through. And like I said, time is not enough to tell you all that it is, and we can hear that again. But just to end, the last part of it, what God
brought me to is that he's saying, okay, now that I've gone through that, and it's been a couple years of grieving my daughter, thank God I was able. Part of the story that God is continuing is, yes, my mom had Danielle. We had her from she was 2 months. Mother and father never able to come around and take care of her again. But so she's my daughter in every sense of the way. But with her passing, my daughter here says, I will adopt them. So that's why I'm here. So now she's continuing that. She's going to be adopting her children. And I can't wait to see what God has for her. So we're here with that, and we're doing that. But God says, one of the things he says, as I've been dealing with going through the grief and giving myself some time to grieve, and he says to me, as I was working this week and coming up towards this point, I'm looking at my devotional, and my devotional says, have you come to when yet? Have you come to when? Quote, when? Yet. And what God is saying, he showed me the passage, and it says, Job, it referenced Job in the Bible. It says, Job's losses, all the things that Job lost, Job had lost everything in his pain and grief. Everything got taken away from him. All his losses were restored when he started praying for his friends. And God says, this is where I want you to be now. Intercession. Start interceding for other people. That's what you need to be doing. Sometimes we let the problems that we have keep us from praying and thinking about other people. God says, get sick and tired of yourself and stop praying for other people and watch me restore what you lost. And do you know, once I reviewed that, he had already told me that, but once I reviewed it, within 2 days, Nathan called and said, I want you up here today. And I'm like, okay, you're restoring a platform for me, because this is not, you know, I don't want to say all the things I used to do, because then he did the church. But God says, I will restore your losses. I will begin to restore you, and now then I will begin to restore what the locusts have eaten. So begin to pray. Begin to intercede for others. Think about others. You can't be praying for people without getting involved with them. And he says, remember, God is acquainted with all your grief. There's no grief that you have that God does not know about. He knows grief. He's been there. He's been to the cross. And remember, sin is the reason why we have all this grief and this pain in the first place. Mankind's sin. That's what brought all of this here. So he knows it all, because he went to the cross, not only for your sin, but for all of mankind's sin. And he carried all of that. We're only dealing with one or two men or women that have hurt us. He dealt with all the pain of the world, past, present, and future. So he knows grief. And then he says, receive yourself in the fires of the storm. Receive yourself in the fires of sorrow, rather. And he says, when Jesus was facing the cross, he cried out and he says, my soul is troubled. But should I ask you to save me from this hour, God? And he says, no. I'm not going to ask you to save me from it, but save me out of it. And God says, I'm going to bring some things into your life that I'm not going to save you from it, but I will save you out of it. I will give you back yourself, a new and improved self, a better self, a self that has the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, long-suffering, a self that can live in relationship with people. So that's what God says. Don't always ask to get out of the trouble. Don't always ask to get out of the test. But ask him to save you out of it, to make you brand new out of it. And I'm almost done, Nathan. And then he says, draw on the grace of God now. God has grace for you right now. Don't wait till you get it together and you fix yourself up and then go to church and then go pray. God says, draw on my grace right now. I want you to draw on my grace. And then remember, you are held by God's strong grip. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will not let you go. You are his. And no man can pluck you out of his hand once you are his, once you take him into your life. No trial, no temptation, no nothing. Only if you allow it to. And right now, I might be speaking to somebody else. You're letting your troubles get the best of you. And I'm saying to you, don't let it get the best of you. Don't let it get the best of you. Because you have every help there is. Help from this church, from somewhere else where God may send you, wherever it is. But seek the face of God and let him hold you, let him comfort you, let him give you everything you desire that you want so you can stop going to the wrong places and expecting the wrong people to meet your need. And that's my prayer for you. And I have to stop. I have to stop. I'm going to end in prayer. And my prayer is that you will find it in your heart to respond to God. He's knocking at your door. And he wants to meet your every need. You don't have to tell me about it. But God says confess it to him. So your first confession will be to God. And then you've confessed to whoever he may lead you to. Let us pray. God, I thank you for this wonderful opportunity. I thank you, first of all, for healing me. I thank you for helping me, for bringing me to this place. I thank you for all my storms and all my trials. I thank you for your healing. I thank you for your love. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that are here now, my own family members. God, I pray for them. That whatever they're going through, they may know, dear God, that you know about it and you care and you're just waiting for them to come to you, to come home, to allow you to meet that need. And as we think of the next step of breaking bread, we went to the cross and we take the bread and we eat and we drink in remembrance of you. And I pray that we may live our lives in such a way that you did not go to the cross in vain. So I thank you once again that you may help us to do what is right and to know that every good thing comes from you, even if it looks bad at first. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Thanks.
Our faith is personal, but it's not meant to be private. It's important that we share the stories that God has given us, and so that's just part of our life together here. That we have sermons and things like that where we talk about what God is teaching us from Scripture and from life, but also that God is constantly giving stories and working in all of our lives. And sometimes God wants us to hear those things and to share that with each other. There's a reason why our faith is supposed to be is personal, but it's not meant to be private. And so often we think that we've got to keep that stuff secret, keep it bottled up. Sometimes when we talk about confession, the way that Judy was talking about confession, we think that that's just another path to feeling more guilty and more damned and more condemned because I've got to keep this stuff a secret, the stuff that's all the brokenness in me. But the truth is that when we confess our sins, our brokenness, our broken places to each other, that it begins to set us free. And we start to hear other people around us say, you know what, me too. A little different in this way or this way, but me too. And we say that, hey, I'm not the only broken toy in this world. I'm not the only broken person going around here that needs God, that doesn't have it all together. There's dark places in me and dark things that I've done and that have been done to me. And it begins to set us free. There's so much in us that is bent towards being afraid of God, bent towards running away from God and thinking things that like the confession is a trap, is a curse, but it's actually a path to freedom and to healing. Judy sharing her journey with God and God bringing her through all her pain, through all the suffering and imperfections of life, bringing her healing, is a guide for us. You know, that maybe maybe there's stuff that you've never been open about, or maybe your whole life that you've been trying to pretend like you're not broken and that there's not broken stuff in you. And that you've been afraid of God. You've been afraid to say, God, I need you. Help me. I need you. Help me. I don't make a very good God of my life. I need you to be God of my life. Please help me. Save me. That's the beginning part of becoming a Christian. Say, God, I need you. It's as simple as that. And as life and the days go by, you begin to see how this healing presence of God that you've invited into your life takes all these broken things and begins to give them new life and new healing and begin to put the pieces together. And that doesn't mean, just like what we heard in Judy's story, that everything is perfect and everything is roses, that there's no more pain or hardship anymore. But it means that we're not alone in that. And it means that whatever happens to us in this life, because of what we've done, because of what life is, because of what other people have done, the story doesn't end that way. The story doesn't end with brokenness and sadness and grief. It ends with life and all things being made new. It ends with goodness when we trust our life into God's hands.